In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. I'd like to first wish all the fathers a very happy and blessed Father's Day, and remind us all that fatherhood comes from God. It is not something that is man-made, it is not something that is just of nature, but it is authority that comes from God that places the father as the head of the household. And it's not just because he's stronger or smarter, as on the contrary, we often find that God uses the weakest link to do his work, to perform his miracles, to lead his people. He chose Saint Peter, who denied him three times, to lead the church. And in this manner, God manifests his own power, his own glory, which is very fitting for today's epistle and gospel. For I think somehow in our society today, we have lost all respect, all awe and fear for the things of God, for spiritual realities. It seems the more intelligent that we as a society become, or the more that we understand the things around us, we make these great advances in science and engineering, electronics. Our children have so many gadgets and toys that they think that they were always there, and we think that we understand these things. And when we really stop and examine it, we understand very little. And it's interesting to read through the lives of the saints, and you will see that many times the greatest of sanctity came with those who were not really the sharpest pencil in the box. Those with the greatest intelligence often have a terrible stumbling block placed in the middle of their path when it comes to becoming virtuous or drawing close to God. When it comes to matters of faith, those with great intelligence think that they know, and because they think they know, their pride gets in the way and they can no longer believe. They no longer understand why the father must be the head of the household. The wife can earn just as much money, if not more. The wife can make better decisions. She's better at economics. She's better at cooking and cleaning. She's better at so many fields. Why this man? Why should he be the head? Especially today in this equality. And we're looking for rational, intellectual arguments that place the man as the head. And very often we're disappointed. And of course, some men would like to believe that they're superior in intelligence because they're superior in strength, because they're superior in this way or that way, that God has made them the head. And actually, it was for no other reason than God so chose it. He said, "This is the way I want it, and I will give this man the grace to be the head of this family." And we must believe it simply because Christ has said it is so. This is what God wants. All our argumentation, all our rationalization means absolutely nothing. It comes down to a simple matter of faith. God said, "This is the order that I want, and therefore this is the order that I expect you to respect, to honor." And yes, because it is the order that God established, there are logical arguments, there's natural faculties that God has given to men rather than to women, that in some instances make them better leaders, but not always. We don't respect men because they're better. We respect fatherhood because God has placed it at the head of the family. Because fatherhood is made in the image and likeness of God, fathers represent God in the family. They are the head to rule and to guide. And all too often, because the church insists upon this order, she goes out of her way to show us arguments. Men think that they have a right to do whatever they want with their families, with their wives, and it leads to quite an abuse. And they take advantage of the weaker sex simply because they can. And again, this is an inversion of the right order. Man is made the head. He is supposed to lead. He's supposed to command. But this leading, this commanding, has to be motivated with the same spirit that God has led us, that God commands us. It has to be motivated by love. And when the man truly loves his wife, when he truly loves his children, he is firm, he corrects, he admonishes, he leads, he guides. In all simplicity, in all humility, in all truth, he is able to make this perfect balance, if you will, with not abusing his authority, but yet not renouncing his authority either. And the tragedy in society is that we've looked upon fathers from both extremes. The father who is a tyrant is not really a father. The father who has no authority is not really a father. And what I say here concerning fatherhood actually concerns all of our faith. So many in the world have studied theology, they've gone to school, they've studied this and they've studied that, they've read their Bibles, they know their scripture. And I find that with all their understanding, all their knowledge, all their studies, they have no faith. They no longer believe. After having made themselves familiar with the sacred text, what has happened is that now they imagine that they understand. There's no longer any mystery. There's no longer any need for faith. They only believe what they can understand. They will only accept what they can understand. And this, my dear friends, is what the Protestant revolution has brought to our society, has brought to the world. For the Protestants came up with the very idea of self-interpretation of the scriptures. As a young seminarian, I was often ashamed that the Protestants had read the Bible more than Catholics have, that they know their Bible better than Catholics do. But then after a little while and a little reflection, we come to the conclusion that the Protestants don't really know the Bible. They don't really know the Word of God. And you say, how? What do you mean? What are you saying? I'm telling you very clearly, because the Protestants believe in self-interpretation of the Bible, because they've spent so much time studying it, they have imagined that they understand, that they know. And the greatest and the most beautiful passages of the sacred scripture are hidden from them because of the pride of their intellect. They've delved into it, studied it. What they don't understand, they simply reject or give it an interpretation that fits with their own will, their own understanding. And so what they in essence have done has created a scripture according to their own words and liking. They don't read the Word of God, they read their own words. They find that which is pleasing to themselves. And this becomes their scripture. And the same they have done when it concerns God. They have created a God in their own image and likeness. They do not believe in the same God that we believe in. And I have a very simple, scientific, logical proof that Protestants don't believe in the same God that we believe in. And I once presented it to a Protestant who said, we all believe in the same God. I said, I beg to differ. If you can come to Mass with me, kneel in the pew there, when I turn around and hold up the sacred host, if you will adore our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, recognizing that I am holding in my hand God Himself, then I will say we believe in the same God. If you tell me that what I'm holding is nothing more than bread, and that if I worship this bread, I am guilty of idolatry, then I say, you don't believe in the same God that I believe in. And I certainly don't believe in the God that you believe in. It is nonsense for us to think that we believe in the same God. They have created a God who did not say, this is my body, this is my blood. They don't believe in a God who said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. They do not believe in a God who said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I believe in a God who did say these things. I believe in a God who is going to hold me accountable in believing all that he has said. And so the Catholic Church has been very wise in telling all Catholics, when you read the scriptures, you must obtain a copy that has the commentary, the footnotes. You must try to understand the sacred scriptures as the Catholic Church has always understood them in the face of tradition. You can't give it a new interpretation. You can't give it a different interpretation. We look and see, what have the fathers of the church understood by this passage? And that is what we are supposed to gather from it. And you say, well, what about the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost works within the church, not against the church. The Holy Ghost is the bride of the church, or the church is the bride of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and leads and teaches us using the church that God has established. It doesn't go against the church. They work hand in hand. And one of the first tests that we have to find out in the discernment of spirits, is this the will of God? Is this the work of God? Or is it not? We look and see, how does it conform with the teachings, the practices of our Holy Mother, the Church? That which rebels against all of tradition is not from God. And the Protestants have rejected all tradition. They have sought with their intellect and not really with their will. They have approached the divine text purely with their intellect. They've studied all that religion has to offer with the intellect. And so consequently, all faith has died. And with their intellect, they logically draw the conclusion that the sacred text of all the different world religions are equally good. The Talmud is equally as good as the Holy Gospels. The Muslim text, the Hindu text, all these they place on the same level as the Catholic Bible. The sacred text of pagan religions, they place on an equal footing, and they will label them all very generically as mythology. There's the Christian mythology, there's the Judaic mythology, the Hindu mythology, their sacred books are myths, their practices are myths, and it's quite appalling to me when I first heard that Christians refer to the Bible as mythology, because they can't understand it with their intellect. So many passages do not make sense to them, so they deny it all. And while they pretend that they have faith, while they pretend that they believe the Bible, they do not. They only believe what they understand, and if you understand something, that's really not belief, is it? When you understand, you don't need faith. And I've mentioned to children before, you know, the devils in hell, they do not believe in God. They know God. They know what they have lost. They have no need for faith. All the saints in heaven, they don't believe in God. And everybody is shocked. I always like to make that a nice opening statement. The saints in heaven, they don't believe in God. You know why they don't believe? Because they know. The devils in hell, they have nothing to hope for. So they don't have faith and they don't have hope. The saints in heaven, they have nothing to hope for. They no longer have faith. They no longer have hope. Because they know, they see God face to face. The only one of these virtues, as St. Paul tells us, that is going to last forever is charity. And of course, the devils in hell, they do not love, so they don't have any of the virtues. But the saints in heaven, they still love. They have charity. Their faith is gone because now they see. Their hope is gone because now all that they hoped for and desired has been given to them. All that is left is charity. And our Lord asked, when the Son of Man returns, do you think he will find faith on earth? And I say that from my own limited perspective, he will find very little faith on earth, because people do not even realize what faith is. Faith is believing, not because we see, not because we understand, not because we know. Faith is believing simply because God has said it is so. I do not believe our Lord is in the Holy Eucharist because I can see it, because I can hear it, or because I can taste it. I don't believe because I have some rational argumentation that makes it so. Why do we believe that our Lord is present in the Holy Eucharist? Why do we believe when a mere human being, ordained by God, pronounces these words, that bread and wine are changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we believe this? Not because we understand, not because it makes sense. We believe it simply because Christ has said it is so. Christ took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples. Take and eat this, all of you. For this is my body. He didn't say this symbolizes my body, or this represents my body, or this is my body only when you receive it. Unqualified, this is my body. And from that moment on, Catholics have always believed it. We have always accepted it. And the world has always rejected it. Protestants have rejected it. Modernists have rejected it. And those who believe are looked upon as fools, as being childish, immature, illogical, irrational. Why would you believe something you can't see, something you can't touch? Why do you believe something you can't understand? And we say we believe because Christ has told us. It's that simple. And today, St. Paul makes it very clear in today's epistle that the ways of God are far beyond our ways. Who are we to dictate to God that he can do this or he can't do that? One of the things I love about teaching children science, after you go through all the logical explanations of why this and why that and how this happens and how that happens, and you think the children finally get it, and you give them the quiz or the test, and you get back an answer like, because God made it that way. And they know I can't argue against that. It's not the answer we're looking for, but it is the truth. And the clever little demons know that they can take advantage of me with that simple little phrase every time on one of their tests. God made it that way. That's why. And yes, that's true. God made it that way, but I want you to understand how God made it that way, why God made it that way. Not so that you will lose any faith or any wonderment in the things that God has made, but on the contrary, so that you will be more awe-inspired by it. It will be more impressive. I want us to have that simple childlike faith of Saint Francis as he walked around throughout society, through the world, all through nature. Everywhere he was amazed at the wonderful things that God has made. I want us to all have that simple childlike faith and wonder when we see a little butterfly, the worm in the ground, the birds flying through the air, and to realize that God has placed all these things here. And regardless of all the studies we've made of botany and biology, all our agricultural sciences, the genetic engineering, the breeding, selective breeding that we have done through all society and generations has brought about all these different cultivars and different varieties. That should not decrease our faith and our wonder, but on the contrary, it should increase it. And I once had a professor, Dr. Cook, who taught physics. And I was just a young man. And in physics, we try and delve and understand all of this created universe and how it interacts with one another. Cause and effect relationships, transference of energy. And in all of this, many students become atheist. They lose all faith. And this Dr. Cook said very clearly in one of his lectures, every real scientist, every true scientist is a believer. He believes because he sees there is much more than he can comprehend. And the moment we think we understand is the very moment we blind ourselves and no longer understand. And what I find most shocking is that the majority of these non-believers, the majority of those who label themselves as atheists, profess a belief. They have a religion. And their religion is that there is no God. They have absolutely no scientific proof that there is no God. Yet they believe it. And they believe it because they think they can rationally argue it. And their only rational argument is that they cannot prove that there is a God scientifically, materially, because they've blinded themselves with their pride, with their intellect. And they imagine that they understand how all these things evolved and came into being without a divine architect, without a supreme mover. These things just happened. And thinking that they understand, that they've studied it, that they know, they in fact create their own religion. And it is a faith not in God, not in the sacred scriptures, but it's a faith in themselves. And if you'll just take a moment to reflect upon yourself, you'll see what a foolish faith that is. For we are weak, ignorant, blind, misguided, constantly prone to deception, to error. And if you have any doubt about it, I ask you, just look what science has given to us. One point in history, I remember eggs are really good for you. And then eggs are very bad for you. And then eggs are good for you. Then eggs are bad for you. Then eggs are good for you. Drink milk, it does a body good. No, milk is bad for you. Milk is meant for cows. Milk is meant for infants, not adults. But drink milk, it's good for you now. Tomorrow it'll be bad for you. Oh, you all must begin worrying now because science has proven that we're headed for another ice age. We're suffering from global cooling. And then, oh no, we're headed for global warming. You must all worry about that. Science has proven that the atmosphere is warming up, that our globe is warming. And just a couple weeks ago, I saw a report saying that we now have to worry about a forthcoming ice age. The earth is cooling again. Do you want to trust and believe in something that keeps changing? How do you know what you are supposed to believe at any given moment? This religion of science might just change its mind. I say this kind of with tongue in cheek. I have nothing against science. I really love it. I enjoy reading and learning and studying. I love experimentating, but I want to point out how foolish we are the moment we think we understand. There's very little that we really and truly understand. And we put up this nice name called science, and everybody bows before it. And this is exactly what Protestantism has done. When it concerns religion, the modernists, the Protestants have come into this world and said, this is what Scripture believes. This is what God wants us to believe. This is what it says to us. Next week, we're going to have somebody else come in us and tell us, oh, we deny all that. That's not the right interpretation. Here is what you must believe. Here is what God is saying to us. Here is what we must do. 3 weeks later, we're flipping back and forth, depending on which preacher you go to, which denomination you belong to. You want to believe in hell? We got a church that will preach that, fire and brimstone. You want to believe there's no hell? Well, we have a preacher who will tell you that. And every shade in between. And yet they want to say that they have faith, that they believe. And I say they do not. And we must be very cautious not to fall into that trap. But we must remind ourselves that this world is beyond our comprehension. It was made by a God whose mind we cannot understand, but yet it is a God whom we can approach, who has given us all these things to create within us a sense of awe, a sense of wonderment, a mystery, which will ever keep our souls excited and eager for more, eager to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. But most of all, to turn our wills completely over to His with the true and complete faith, and say, Lord, I believe all that You have taught us simply because You have said so. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.